we choose to sing. And many of you know we sing the Chris Tomlin songs a lot. And it's just a great line in that song where it says, you know the depths of my heart. You know the depths of my heart. And we know the depths of our heart. He knows the depths of our heart. And yet he loves us still the same. He still loves us. And this week I've been listening to a song, and I just want to read the lyrics to it. It's a Hillsong song, and some of you may have heard the song. It's from their Hillsong Worship album, and it's called Behold. Behold the Father's heart, the mystery he lavishes on us. As deep cries out to deep, oh, how desperately he wants us. The things of earth stand next to him like a candle to the sun. Unfailing Father, what compares to his great love? Behold his holy Son, the Lion and the Lamb given to us. The Word became a man that my soul should know its Savior. Forsaken for the sake of all mankind, salvation is in his blood. Jesus, Messiah, the righteous, died for love. It wasn't over, for he is the risen one. Then sings my soul, how great your love is, how great your love is. And if there's one thing that we want you to know, as a leadership group, as pastors, as everybody in this church, God loves you. God loves you. And we just want you to be aware of that at all times. We understand that there's things going on in your lives that we don't know about, but you have to know that God knows, and yet he still loves you. So with that, we're going to continue on very quickly through considering. Remember last week we talked about this idea, and just very quickly, you can't tell James that we're doing this, because this is kind of a topical study, not an expositional study. And James will explain that to you at some point. But basically what we do in an expositional study is we take a Bible passage or a Bible book or a Bible chapter, and we go through that chapter just kind of almost word for word, line by line, and we look at what it has to say. In a topical study, it's a little bit different in that we're taking, I shouldn't say we, I am taking just kind of phrases out of maybe even the middle of a verse, just to kind of make the point that I want to make. And I don't necessarily see anything wrong with that. I think you have to be very, very careful with it, and I recognize that. But in this case, that's exactly what we're doing. We're not going through a whole book. We're just going through looking at words that kind of go along with the point that I would like to make. And so that's what you're going to see. We started in the book of Haggai, and Haggai had a couple of interesting things to say to his followers, to his people. Okay, great. That's all I got to do. Okay, so we're talking about this thing, consider. And in Haggai chapter 1 in verse 5 and verse 7 and in chapter 2 verse 15 and I think in verse 18, it says this, it has this word in it, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. And that's what that word means. It's to think about a course of action that you're going to take. It's to review. It's to examine, reflect on, and those types of things. That's what this consider means. And we know that first of the year we tend to make resolutions, and those are things that we should consider. Well, what is it that we need to consider? And so Haggai says that, consider your ways, and all through that. And then in Proverbs we find this passage that says, I saw and I considered. He walked by this field, and this field was just full of thistles and thorns and stuff. And he considered it. He thought, how did it get that way? And then that great line, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And we think of our own lives, you know, where are we in that? Are we drifting maybe towards that just a little sleep, getting a little complacent, a little slumber, you know, just kind of sleeping through things, not really paying attention to the things that are really important. And then, hear this, O Job, stop and consider the wondrous works of God. Consider those things. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. And that word studied there is in that same realm of words, that same kind of a synonym or consider. People really, it's not that they just kind of looked at the word and went on. They actually studied it. They looked at it. What does it mean? What does it mean to do this? So what's one thing you could do to increase your enjoyment? And we talked about some things. Spend regular time in the word. Use more of my alone time for that purpose. Keep a journal. Maybe read and pray and cultivate a thankful spirit. And then what is the single most important thing you can do to improve the quality of your family this year? As we consider these things, plan a regular time together. How will your children or grandchildren remember you? Those kinds of things are things we want to think about as we use this consider. And then what is the most humanly impossible thing you will ask God to do this year? Matthew 19:26 says that God can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. Matthew 19:26. So, you know, can we pray for global peace? Can we pray for peace in America? Can we pray to restore a marriage? Any of those types of things. Things that we in ourselves simply cannot do. I think of how many things that I work on or that I do that it really doesn't take a supernatural act of God to take care of. You know, what is it I am totally, totally dependent upon with God? Things to think about. Okay, so that's summary of last week. Okay, so now the three words that we're thinking about here are consider and choose and commit. Those are the three words that as we go through this, that's what we want to think about. And so we're going to look at a couple of verses. Choose just simply means to pick out or to opt for, to settle on, decide on a course of action. And typically after rejecting other alternatives. So we've looked at all of these options and we said, okay, I'm going to choose this one. All right. Joshua writes, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." And then he writes this great line, "But as for me and for my family, for my house, we will serve the Lord. We will choose to serve the living, eternal Creator God." That's what Joshua says. Make that choice. And it's a choice we have. In Hebrews chapter 11, let's turn there. I want everybody to go there just really quickly. Hebrews chapter 11, and it's going to be up here as well. There's Joshua, and there's Hebrews. Now, many of you are familiar with the 11th chapter of Hebrews. It's what we call the chapter of faith. The heroes of the faith. It's if you were walking through a building and they had a wall of faith, these are the people whose pictures would be up there. And they're all, not all of them are there, but so many of them are there. And this is the one that talks about Moses. Chapter 11, and we start at verse 23. It's kind of small for you guys. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being ahead of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch him. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." So we're talking about Moses here and the things that he did. Last Wednesday night, the youth group, Perry, was talking about choices that teens can make and the importance of those choices, both for good and for evil, and who they choose to hang with, and who they choose to do things with, and where they decide to go, and those kind of things. Those are all big choices, and they all have those kind of choices. And it says here that Moses refused in verse 24. Okay, he refused, and then he chose, and then he considered, and then he looked, and he endured, and he kept. He did all of those things, all of those things. But as we see, he refused to go the other go one way and chose to go another, because he could see by faith what was in front of him. It says in Hebrews 12, it tells us that Jesus Christ endured the cross for the hope that was before him. He endured the cross for the hope that was there. That's what we need to do. We need to make choices. In which spiritual discipline do you most want to make progress this year? And spiritual disciplines, I don't know if you're familiar with some of those. There's a lot of books being written, or have been written, and are still being written about spiritual disciplines. And if you're familiar with people like Richard Foster, Dallas Willard, Donald Whitney, R. Kent Hughes has written some books on discipline. It's just this whole idea of, are we going to discipline ourselves in the area of prayer or the area of solitude, silence, study? It's a very important part of what we do as we discipline ourselves. Are we going to choose to use our time and discipline ourselves in these ways? And it's not, oftentimes when we hear the word discipline, as believers and in church, we tend to move to this thinking, oh, that's just legalistic. You know, if you tell me that I have to get up in the morning and read my Bible, that's just being legalistic. And I think in some areas that could very well lead to that. But typically what we're looking at is a discipline of ourselves. If we're going to be a professional athlete or even a high school athlete, there are things that we discipline ourselves for. If we're going to go to school and be a radiologist, we have to discipline ourselves to do certain things. We have to say no to certain things so that we can prepare for that. If we're going to be a musician, we discipline ourselves. And we don't tend to question that kind of discipline. And yet when it comes to the idea, concept of study or prayer or just finding a time alone, we tend to think, oh, no wonder that's kind of legalistic. I shouldn't have to do that. But I'm saying that's what we are exactly supposed to do. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 10. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves. That's that word discipline. That's what it means to train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive. They are working hard. They're wrestling with this because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. It's not a legalistic thing to prepare yourselves to meet with the living God. What is the single biggest time waster in your life? I want you to think about these and begin to, this is where the choices begin to come in. Is it cell phone, social media? We got a note from a friend. And this is what she writes. As we often do in a new year, I've been thinking for a while now about my hopes and aspirations for the season to come. The still small voice that keeps persisting in my heart says, simplify. Draw back into things that are right in front of me. Draw back from distraction. Draw into presence. Unlearn some habits that aren't fruitful. Create space. As part of that, I am pulling back the Instagram, you probably know more about it. I have little pictures, you know, they can send out pretty easily and stuff, you know, Instagram pictures. I'm pulling back from that. I absolutely love this platform, and I love sharing life here. It's also my go-to distraction when I have downtime, and my heart is just feeling the pull to get away from the phone. Is that possibly one of your time wasters? And so it has a control of you, and you don't have a control of it. You know, what are those things in your life that are time? Is it TV? I'm not trying to meddle here at all. These things, do they control you? Not that necessarily social media is bad. We can use it for a great purpose. It's a wonderful tool to communicate. It's a wonderful tool to find out what's happening around the world. Missionaries use it. We can know instantly how Oliver's doing. We can know instantly how Dwight is doing. We can see a picture of Dwight walking down the hall, those types of things instantly. That's a good thing. But if it begins to control you, and as this person says, as it becomes your go-to distraction, then there's something that you're going to need to look at, and you may have to choose to go away from it for just a while. What's the most important way you will, by God's grace, try to make this year different from last year? Maybe a more disciplined approach to Bible study. Maybe you'll become accountable to someone. And specifically, tell another person what you are doing and why. And tell them to ask you about it on occasion. Maybe you'll take an online Bible course or go to a Bible conference. Volunteer in an existing Casilla Community Church ministry. Something along those lines. What are you going to do different from last year? Maybe for some of us, it's a time to commit to, and we'll talk about commitment in a minute, to commit to a Sabbath rest. Maybe our Sundays have got so busy and so wrapped up, you know, maybe we need to consider something like that. And maybe we need to show a little more civility in our speech, in our actions. And we talk about social media and what's happening there. And you look at that, and you look at sometimes just how mean some of those blogs are. Just how people calling people names. And then they say, I'm a Christian. You know? So maybe it's time we think about that. How civil are we being in our reactions and in our interactions with people in social media? Or even standing in line at the grocery store? You know, how are our actions glorifying Christ? And the other, I just throw this out. I plead with you, if you're going to use social media, if you're going to use that platform, and like I say, I think it's fine. I'm not putting it down. I think that people can use it just fine. But as you put things on there, please, check your sources. I don't know how many times we've read something, and you tend to go with it, and then you realize that it wasn't true at all. So please check your choice, check your references, or at least say this is my opinion. Okay, this is not something that represents anything else other than my opinion. So maybe that's a way you change your life. Maybe you're going to check your sources. Maybe you're going to do one of those things. And then what is the single biggest time waster? Are we there? Oh, past that, right? Okay. Where am I? 6, 7, okay. Commit. We've made it to commit. That's good. Normally in a Sunday school class, I would say, any questions? You know, but we're not in a Sunday class. But if you have any comments, shout them out. We're going to commit. It's to carry out a particular act. It's to pledge or bind oneself. So you've considered all of these things now, right? And you're going to make these choices, okay? Well, now comes a time where you've got to commit to them. And there's where resolutions tend to fall off the table. You commit for a short period of time, a couple of days, a couple of weeks, maybe a month. You know, you think you've done pretty well, but it's more than that. And I want you to turn now, since you have your Bibles open, to 1 Kings. That's back in the Old Testament. We're just going to look at a couple of verses that talk about this word commit. And it's interesting that as you look in Scripture, you don't find this word very often in the way we're going to use it. Commit typically is fine. Well, have you committed sins? Did you commit adultery? Did you commit all those things, you know, and all those types of sins that we think about? And we're looking at commit in a different way. We're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 8. As soon as I find it here. And we're going to start at verse 54. And again, this is what I'm saying. We rip these things out of the context of the chapter. So I really encourage you to go back and read all of 1 Kings and get this. But here's Solomon's benediction for those of you that have a heading there. Verse 54, chapter 8 of 1 Kings. Now as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord where he had knelt with hands outstretched toward heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice saying, "Blessed be the Lord who has given us rest to his people Israel. According to all that he has promised, not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine with which I have pleaded before the Lord be near to the Lord our God day and night. And may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires, that all of the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at that day." And that's the word, that's the verse we want to look at. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true. That's the word that we see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well, that talks about commitment, a whole heart towards God. As we look at the three major kings of Israel, Saul, we find through different things that he did that he really had no heart for God. And Solomon, we find that because he got torn away and his he had a half a heart for God. You know, and then we find about David, he had a whole heart for God. You know, and where are we in that picture? Where are we? What are we striving for? Are we wholeheartedly committed to the things that God would have us do? 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him." That's that same concept. He wrote his all around the earth looking for somebody whose heart is totally committed to him. And then in Psalm 86, "Teach me your way, Lord." And this is in the NIV, only because I like the way it says one phrase in here instead of ESV. The NIV says, "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with you with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead." And that phrase, "give me an undivided heart," in the ESV and some of the other translations, it says, "unite my heart." And it's the same kind of basic. We want to have a whole heart for God, a whole heart. You know, not just half a heart, not just a heart that gets kind of tossed this way or tossed that way. I guess it talks about it in Ephesians, you know, but a whole heart, a heart that is totally committed to the Lord our God. And along with that, so then, what is the most helpful new way you could strengthen your church? You want to think about those. Consider those things. Choose something. Maybe it's regular attendance. Maybe it's potluck commitment. You know, if you've been not going, and maybe you just say, I am going to go to potluck, by golly. That doesn't matter what they're serving or how much they have. I'm going to go, you know, because it's going to help support the people and the church. Maybe it's regular giving. Maybe it's discovering and using your gift. Maybe it's just a matter of speaking well of the church, whether it's Kosilov Church or the Christian Church in general, the global church. Maybe that's what you can do. You can resolve not to complain. You can ask the question, what does love require of me today? What does love require of me today? That might help strengthen your church. For whose salvation will you pray most fervently this year? And in Sunday school today, we talked about what is the gospel? What is it that we have to say? Is there just kind of one little tract that we should use? We can only say one thing. Is it one prayer that has to be answered? David, you're going to answer that question next week, right? Okay. All right. So come next week and, you'll find out what that is. But if you don't understand how to give the gospel or what the gospel is, maybe that's what you can do is so that you can, so that person that you're praying for, when the opportunity comes, because it will come if you start praying for it, it'll come. When that opportunity comes, you will know what to say. The person that you're praying for, what is it that's blocking them? What is their stumbling point? What is it that is, it's kind of rankles them? And many of us know some of the questions. Some are theological questions. Some are just, I just think Christians are hypocrites. I think all kinds of different things and stuff. So what is it that this person you're praying for is stumbling over? And maybe you can begin to work out that with them and find answers for that. And let me tell you, there is not one question that any person will ask you now that has not been answered before or asked before, and there's an answer for. It just will not happen. If you're willing to do the study and the research to find the answer. This morning in Sunday school, Anne gave an example of a person that she was witness to, and they said something, and she just didn't know what to say. And Jane just came up with an immediate answer. And she said, "Oh yeah, I wish we would have thought of that and stuff." And then I would have said that too if I'd have thought of it and stuff. And I've had that happen to me. You have a great answer. It just comes 2 weeks after the person asked the question. So I think it's still a matter of us being prepared, studying, disciplining ourselves to find out what is it that people stumble over, so that when we come up against that, we can do it. What's one thing you could do to improve your prayer life this year? I think as you look through some of these questions, as you take them along with you, for many of you, there's going to be kind of this trend to a certain thing, and it may be, I'm not reading my Bible enough, I'm not praying enough, I'm not involved enough, whatever it might be. And as you look at these questions, and as those things begin to come up over and over in the answers to these questions, maybe, just maybe, that's what God is telling you that you need to do. And I think in many people's lives, it's going to center around Bible study, and it's going to center around prayer. We think that we're doing a lot of Bible study, and many of us are really not. We think we're praying a lot. There was many, many years ago, there were five pastors who were being interviewed by Christianity Today magazine. And these guys had like 160 years combined in the ministry. And the questioners asked them, he said, what would you do differently? And these were pastors and writers and counselors, and every one of them said, I would spend more time in the Word. More time in the Word. With all that experience that they had, he said, I would spend more time. So something to think about. And so what are you going to do to improve your prayer life, if that's what it is? How about maybe journaling your prayers? Maybe praying scripture. Keep a list of the prayers. I know that several people, as we're talking on Sunday mornings, they're writing those prayers down. And so they're listening, and then they know what to pray about. It's always a good idea, I think, to start in the morning, if that's possible. And try to start simply. So don't tell yourself that you're going to spend 90 minutes in prayer every morning starting tomorrow, because that just won't happen. But maybe you could spend 9 minutes, to start that way, and just start small and have a list. Improve. Maybe you read a book on prayer. Several good authors that talk about the concept of prayer and how they've developed their prayer lives. And then maybe you could find somebody that would pray with you, you know, to be accountable to. As we close, what single thing that you plan to do this year will matter the most at the end of the year? What will matter the most at the end of 10 years? And what's going to matter in eternity? When we talk about worship, we're going to be worshiping forever. Forever. And so when we think about how are we worshiping now? You know, because is the worship you're doing now the way you want to worship forever? So what is that one thing that you are going to do this year that's going to matter the most? And if you see that trend, take care of it. Consider those things. Choose for yourself and then commit to that choice. Critical as we go through our Christian lives. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Thank you that it is truth. We thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you love us in a way that no one else can. We thank you that you are infinite, and yet at the same time, you are personal. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.